how every disciple, every follower of Jesus can get involved and join and partner with what God's doing in the world and really even in your own immediate world and community. And so we've got a great God story for you today, and Sadie Proctor is going to come, and she's going to share a story with you about something that God spoke to her and something that that happened to her. So I want to give her an opportunity to share. She's going to need a microphone because she's quiet. Yeah.
Don't want to trip over. Good morning. So Pastor Bruce did a lot of the introductory things that I was hoping I wouldn't have to do. So so Pastor Bruce has been talking a lot about what it means to be a disciple and being obedient to God's call. So as often happens with me, God's call is not for something big and showy and wow, that was humongous. It's usually little moments. It's quiet moments. It's ordinary. So a few weeks ago, I was coming home from work, and I thought, I really need to go to the store. And then, if you don't know this about me, I'm a creature of habit. So I tend to plan my day around, if I'm out, I'm going to get as much done out as I possibly can before I go home and do things and get involved in my daily routine at home. So I thought, I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to go home and get this done. And then I thought, no, I need to go home. And it was really pressing. I need to go home. So I got home and got my lunch, because, you know, it's dangerous to go to the store when you haven't had any lunch anyway. And I thought, okay, I got all my chores done. I got my lunch done. I can go to the store. And this voice said, no, just wait. Okay, so I putzed around a little bit more at the house and kept looking at the clock. Okay, I really need to go to the store. No, just wait. At 3:20, I looked at the clock. And finally, a voice said, you can go now. It's like an immediate release. It's time to go. So, okay, I'm going to go to the store now. So I start driving. I'm going down Market Street, and about 19th Street, I see this minivan that was parked up onto the sidewalk, crooked. That's not right. It's busy. I'm in the right lane. I'm craning my head trying to see if there's somebody in it, and I couldn't tell. I thought I saw someone just kind of sitting in the front seat, and I thought, this just isn't right. And that little internal voice kept telling me, turn around. So I went a few blocks, and I got over, and I turned around, and as I'm pulling up to this van, there's a woman in there having a seizure, a very serious seizure. People are walking by. It's a busy street. People are driving by. No one stopped. But something told me that I needed to turn around and go back and check on this vehicle, so I did. I called 911. The emergency services were there within, I'd say, a minute. They must have been in the neighborhood. I don't know. But this is the way that God typically pushes me. The Holy Spirit pushes me, holds me to where I need to be in order to get me into the places where God wants me to be. And so I guess the biggest part of the story is, number one, the woman was fine. She was conscious and talking to the emergency vehicles when they released me. And the second part is, don't wait for God to tell you these big things, because God speaks to you in these little, tiny, quiet moments. So, there you go.
Thank you, Sadie. Did I just turn myself off? Okay. All right. Yeah, so this whole idea, right, of listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, being attuned to what God is speaking to you at any given moment of the day. There are things that God wants us to be involved in, right? There are things that God wants us to do, tasks that he wants us to do, people he wants us to pray for, people he wants us to minister to or to help. Oftentimes we think that God only works in big ways, right? God's a big God. God works in big ways, but God works in very small ways, doesn't he? And he wants us to be involved in those kinds of things. And so we thought it was such a great God moment and a great encouragement for all of us to be listening, you know, throughout our day, just to be listening. God, what is it that you're saying to me? What is it that you're wanting me to do, you know, at this moment? Is there something that you want me to do today, you know, on your behalf? And so it's such a great lesson for us all. How many think that's true? Amen. Amen. Yeah. So everybody doing good today? Two yeps and a yeah. It's always good. Two yeps and a yeah. Well, we have been involved, haven't we, in a series of messages trying to become clear in answering the question, what is a disciple? And I know that this has been ministering and really benefiting so many people. I'm getting some feedback from people about, you know, some of these things that you've been saying have been just transforming in my life. They've really helped me see what I am as a Christian, who I am as a Christian, as a disciple. And I don't know about you, but it seems to be true, doesn't it, that it doesn't take long to reduce the expression of our Christian faith down to merely attending a worship service. That we really narrow Christianity down to either attending a service or believing in a certain set of truths, of belief statements. You know, I recently met with someone who shared that it wasn't until they were in their 40s that they realized that the Christian faith was so much more than just being a church attender. Not until they were in their 40s. They made a decision that they were going to develop their relationship with Jesus. And they made a decision that they were going to learn to recognize God's voice, like Sadie was talking about today. And they made a decision that they were going to try to consistently put into practice the things that God teaches in the scriptures that he has given us, right? And if you remember, we started out this whole series by defining the word disciple in terms of a disciple being a student. A student who follows, who listens to the teachings of Jesus and who follows the example of our teacher Jesus. And that means that, you know, for you and me as Christians, that our relationship with Jesus is more than just sheep relating to shepherd, or servant relating to king, or saved relating to savior. That it also means that we are to be a student, a learner relating to Jesus, someone who really, really grabs on to the things that he teaches us and really puts those things into practice. And it's not easy, is it? Right, to be a learner, a student, it's not easy, and we're learning to listen to his voice. We're learning to emulate his behavior, the behavior of Jesus. And so, in short, a disciple is always learning to think more like Jesus and to act more like Jesus. That's what a disciple is, and we've been careful, I think, tried to be careful, into taking a good amount of time to detail what that looks like. And if you've not caught all of this series, if you've missed some of it for one reason or another, we've said a couple of things. And I want to just review those. We've said that a disciple is a devoted worshiper. That's first. And a disciple is an active servant. And a disciple is a loyal, committed family member. That means that we're to one another, love one another, serve one another, bear each other's burdens, and pray for one another, and minister to one another, and all those things that are involved in being family, the family that God's called us into. And the disciple is committed to growing spiritually. That the only, and we were pretty emphatic when we said that the only person that's responsible for your soul and your growth and maturity as a Christian is you. Nobody else. It's you. You are responsible for your own faith and spiritual growth and maturity. And finally, we said a disciple is a generous and a disciplined giver. And so we're gonna tackle what I think is the final piece. You never know, right? we're going to tackle another piece of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple joins in on God's mission in this world. And so let's pray as we look at this. Heavenly Father, it's been good. Lord, it's been good to gather. It's been good to learn. It's been good to be challenged. It's been good to learn and grow in our faith. It's been good to look at what you really call us to be and want us to be as your people. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the good things that you're doing, the ways that you're teaching us and growing us up. And so, Lord, and we say, Lord, we have a long way to go. We feel like, Lord, we've come pretty far, but really, Lord, we still have a long way to go. But we know, God, that your Spirit is helping us to grow and to mature in our faith and to really walk and live and breathe in your presence and to be who you want us to be. So, Lord, I'm asking that this would also be a moment of transformation for us. You would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start out this morning by referring to some of Paul's writings to the letter of Colossae, the letter to the Colossians. And it's found in chapter 1, verses 21 and 29. And I'm not sure it's up there. Part of it might be up there. But I want to read this to you and to begin our time together, all right? So listen with me to what the Scripture says to us. Verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and don't move from the hope that's held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may all present everyone fully mature in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, that's a lot of words, right? And what Paul does is he uses a lot of words to say one thing. God is at work in this world. How many believe that? God is at work in this world, and he is inviting men and women all the time to come to Jesus in repentance and forgiving people's sins. That's the business of God. That's what business God's in, is gathering more people to come to know him. And so God works, and he continues to work, and he's offering this exceptionally better life that's free from the magnetic pull of sin. How many know that life? You know that life? that he's given to you? How many think you have an exceptionally better life now that you've met Jesus? Yeah. And that's what he offers to us. And he offers, along with this life in the now, in the present, that's so much better, so much full of real life, you know, that we experience. But he also offers us this, the hope of eternal life. Amen. Right? And that's based on Jesus' resurrection and his victory over death. But here's the thing. God doesn't stop there. The scripture says in Colossians, it says in other places, that God wants us to join him. God wants us, you and me, as his people, to join him. God wants us to have both a ministry in the body of Christ, and he wants us also to have a mission in this world. He wants us to get involved in his mission in this world. How many believe that? Yeah. And so we're adding this other layer. We talked about how we're ministers and we minister to one another. We serve one another in so many different ways with what God has given us, the skills, the gifts, the abilities. We use those things for the glory of God and the benefit of people. Most specifically, the benefit of our own beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. But we've also been given a mission. We're a disciple's a missionary. You may not have known that you're missionaries. A missionary. We are all missionaries, we're all ministers, and we're all missionaries. Just turn to somebody and say, you're a missionary. You're like, oh yeah? And missionaries serve unbelievers, non-believers, those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so, again, you know, like the word minister, we talked about how that's misunderstood. We reinterpreted that word minister. We've professionalized the word minister. And it's only reserved for people who standing up here. But we debunked that one, right? Everybody's a minister in the scriptures. And we've also professionalized the word missionary. We've reserved that term for a person who has dedicated their life in service to God, typically in a foreign country. That's how we have professionalized the term. I guarantee you thought of that. When someone told you, you're a missionary, you're like, no, I'm not. I'm not going, because usually everybody, we think, you know, missionaries go like who knows where, right? Far away from their country. And but the word mission comes from this Latin word, which means sending. That's what it means, sending. And you might recall that Jesus said something very similar. Jesus said it himself, that every one of his followers has been sent into the world as a representative of him. In essence, everyone that Jesus saves is sent, right? Not only does he say, come unto me, but he says, go. And so there's this thing about coming to Jesus, but there's also this aspect where Jesus then in turn says, now I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. Jesus said in John chapter 21, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You know, the other day, Andrea and I, we were talking about our earliest recollections of learning about Jesus and being exposed to the good news message of Jesus. The earliest exposures that we had to the gospel. And I remember walking to a vacation Bible school, I think it was at Wheatland Avenue, United Methodist Church. I think an early grade school kid back in the day when you could walk by yourself in the neighborhood, right? That's back in the day. Can't do that now. Shouldn't. Don't advise it. Right? Parents be warned. Yeah. But one of the popular songs that many of you can still sing by heart was Zacchaeus. You know that one? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You know that one? Yeah. Yeah, Zacchaeus. And it's a very popular song. And so we were talking about that. And then later, a few days later, I had a conversation with the glass replacement specialist who replaced my windshield in my car. Had this conversation with him. And I'm guessing he was in his late 30s and early 40s. And he had this whole sleeve of tattoos, right? From shoulder down to his wrist and this whole sleeve of tattoos. And so we talked about tattoos. It's kind of fun. And the broad judgments that people make about people with tattoos, we talked a lot about that. Of course, that always comes up. And there's so many broad generalizations about people with tattoos. There's a point to this story. Interestingly enough, his take was a lot of short guys get a lot of tattoos to compensate for their shortness. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, or whether he was making some remark about my height. I don't know. You know, because he was a lot taller than me, you know. But anyways, I could see Zacchaeus doing that. Getting a whole sleeve of tattoos and just, right, you know. Because, who wants to be known as a wee little man? Right? I mean, you know. I mean, what a terrible, I'm a wee little guy. But here's my tattoo, yeah. It's a point to the story. And it's really actually a serious point. It's a dramatic point. It's all those things came together for me. I thought they would work together. But Zacchaeus, how many know the story? Okay, Zacchaeus encountered Jesus. And basically, like in an instant, in a moment, became a radical follower of Jesus. I mean, his story is so dramatic. His story, he's up in a tree because he's short. He can't see above all the tall people. Jesus walking by, he climbs in the tree. Jesus says, I want that guy. I'm going to your house, right? And he gets saved. Leaves all of his crooked life behind, right? And gets saved. He went from being a shady, crooked tax collector to a generous philanthropist. In one moment. But at the end of that story, there was this powerful moment where Jesus says this. Jesus says, today, you know this, today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Let's say that again. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus said, there are a lot of lost people out there. And I'm seeking them out. I'm finding them. And I'm saving them. And that is the mission of Jesus. That was the mission of Jesus. When he was here on the earth, just for that brief time and moment. And that continues to be the mission of Jesus in the world. I came to seek and to save what was lost. And that is his mission on the earth. And it's now our mission. Because we are the body of Christ. And what he did in his physical body, now we are to continue as his spiritual body, the church. And this was the message to the disciples. It was the message to all the disciples. And it's our message as well. In fact, 2 Corinthians said this. It said, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And what is the ministry? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting men's sins against them. Hello? And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And so therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, right? As though God were making his appeal through us. How does God make his appeal to other people now? It's through the church. It's through you and me as his people. And he said, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's all that mean? What it means is this. Once we are his, once we cross the line of faith, once we give up our egocentric lifestyle and become Jesus-centric, right? God's plan is to use us to reach other people. Once we cross the line of faith, God says, now I can use them in my mission. And so he saves us, and then he sends us out to be his messengers in his world, in our world as well. He sends us out. And so not only are we missionaries, we're messengers. But you know what? Here's the sad but unfortunate truth is that joining in on the mission of God can very quickly become unimportant to us. And so this morning I want to share with you several reasons why becoming a better messenger for Jesus and about Jesus and speaking of Jesus is so important. Okay, can we do that? So I'm going to share the very first thing. First of all, we need to remember that as his followers, we are to continue what Jesus started. And as Rick Warren said, he said, Jesus calls us not only to come to him, but to go for him. He calls us not only to come to him, but to go for him. And we know that scripture mandates in Matthew 28, if you've been in church for a year or more, you know Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go. Say go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so this commission from Jesus, it's not optional. It's not optional. We've made it optional. We've chosen to let it become optional, but the mission's not optional. Jesus says go. And go is a command. It's not a suggestion. Right? I'm thinking maybe if you'd like to go, if you have any inkling of going, if you thought about going, if you get the courage up to go, that's not a command, right? He just says go. Right? That's a command. But that's really not the last words that Jesus talks about when he talks about this whole idea of sending and going and being his messenger. And we forget that Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection with about 120 disciples, talking to them primarily about the kingdom of God, which is the present rule of God and the power of God that brings transformation and healing to people's lives. And in those last days, his disciples were starting to get a little left of center. And they were worried about when he was going to come back. The disciples were all caught up and concerned about end times. Shoot, things hadn't even gotten started yet, right? And they're worried about, you know, well, when are you going to come back? When are you coming back, right? And so Jesus brings them back to center, and these are actually the very last words that Jesus said before he ascended into heaven. Very last words, and then in the sky, clouds covered him, gone, right? And this is what it says. It says in Acts chapter 1, so when they met together, that is the disciples, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after he said that, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Those are the very last words of Jesus to his disciples. And you know what? We as the church, we're to continue what he started. And you know, throughout church history, we've seen this. We've seen the church doing that, continuing to do what Jesus did and what he started. And now God, here's the fascinating thing, could be a little daunting, but God has placed us in this time period, in this 21st century, in the places where we live, and in the places where we work, and the places where we shop, and the places where we do business, to continue what he started. To continue what he started. And so your mission is just a continuation of Jesus' mission. To seek, to find, to save those who are lost. And secondly, why is joining in on God's mission important? Why is it important to us? Because it's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. And we've seen in 2 Corinthians where Paul talked about the privilege of being an ambassador. You see, the early disciples all saw being used by God as an incredible honor. They all saw being used by God as an incredible, incredible honor. Think about it. God has given you and me the privilege of urging everyone to come into his favor and be reconciled to him. And what a incredible honor that God would say, I would like for you to be involved in that. And the Bible says we're Christ's representatives. Jesus desires to use us. I know, I'm like you, I'm like, I don't know why. You know. But he desires, you know, to use us. And to persuade men and women to turn to God and receive his forgiveness. And so we're speaking for Christ himself now. We're speaking for Christ now. And inviting people to come to him. So that is an awesome privilege. Amen? It's an awesome privilege. In fact, the scripture takes us even further in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. But wow, what an incredible thing to actually be a co-worker. You have how many are working out there in a workplace? You got co-workers? How many have co-workers? We can be co-workers with God. And God is a co-worker with us. What an amazing privilege, you know, that we have when we think about being, you know, joining his mission. So it's an awesome privilege. At least it should be. It should be for us. And then finally, there's a third thing that in becoming more actively involved in the mission of spreading the good news of forgiveness and real life through Jesus, there's another reason. Telling others that they can have eternal life is the greatest thing we can do for them. It's the greatest thing we could do for them. We have the greatest news in the world. And I'm not sure we altogether believe that sometimes. But we have the greatest news in the world to share. The greatest news in the world. And sharing it's the greatest kindness that we can show to any person. It's the greatest kindness. But for those who have been a Christian 5 years or more, we have this problem. We tend to forget. We tend to forget how hopeless it felt to be without Jesus. We tend to forget that, how hopeless it felt. You know, one of the phrases that phrases that Christians use a lot is, "It's by grace that I'm saved." You know that one? If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would, and we fill in the blank. And you said it. I've heard you say. I've heard many of you say it. I've said it in different ways. We've heard other people say these kinds of statements, and we find that phrase in Ephesians. The first part of Ephesians is by grace that I'm saved. Let's just say it. It's good sometimes to just verbalize it. It's by grace that I'm saved. But what Christians too often forget is the first part. What came before that. We forget what comes before that. And this is what comes before. It is by grace we are saved. This is what it says in Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you are saved. And so sometimes I think there's this thing of the mission that God has given us has eternal significance, doesn't it? We sometimes forget what life was like before living for Jesus. But I'm going to say this. When we are clued in on our former life and the hopelessness and the emptiness that we felt and how we were tethered to addiction or any kind of sinful habit, when we're clued into that, we will have an even greater appreciation for the love of God and the grace of God and the gift of salvation that he's given us. And so we should never forget what we were. We shouldn't be proud of it, obviously. We should, you know, and there's some regrets we will always have with it. But we should never forget what we were and who we were. Because it helps us to understand that this whole thing of salvation, this is eternal significance, guys. These things are of eternal value. Eternal significance. And we've got to remember that no matter how contented or how happy or how successful people seem to be, without Jesus, they're still hopelessly lost. Without Jesus, they're still headed for eternal separation from God. Jesus is the only one who can save people. And that's what Peter said. He said in Acts chapter 4, he said, salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. So everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. The down and outers, the up and outers. Everyone needs Jesus. And so I think a third component of really understanding how important it is to remember, you know, we've been invited into mission, is this thing that there's eternal significance. Eternal significance. It is for us. Right? I mean, it's eternally significant for us. And it's eternally significant for others. Now, two roadblocks, and then we'll finish, because there's a few roadblocks that we run up against that keep you and I from continuing Jesus' mission and pointing people to God? Because that's all we're doing, is just pointing people to God. We're just pointing people to Jesus. That's all we can do. Urging them to become a follower themselves. Urging them to become a disciple themselves. We just point. You know, there's Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he did for me. He can do it for you. And the first roadblock is a spiritual one. And it's this. It's easy to get distracted and sidetracked from our mission because Satan would rather have us do anything besides sharing our faith. He would have us do anything. He'd want us to do anything but verbalize that we're followers of Jesus to a person. And he'll let us do all kinds of good things as long as we don't take anyone to heaven with us. He'll let us. He'll let us do all those things, right? Good things. And he's even okay with us just staying among ourselves and keeping Christianity a private party. The enemy's okay with that. He's happy for us to just to gather together here and just have our party and go home. And Satan will say, that's great. Go on, have your party. And so there's this thing, there's this spiritual roadblock that we run up against. We need to know that we have an enemy, right? He'll do anything he can to distract us from what we're supposed to be doing. Anything he can. And we need to be aware of that. The second thing is, I want to call it the professionalization of the gospel, which might be the reason that the Christian churches in America is declining. It's the professionalization of the gospel. We've relegated the message of Jesus to professionals. The clergy, the pastor, the evangelist. We made it a few people's individual people's responsibility instead of the whole church's responsibility and task. And we've got to remember the mission of Jesus was given to the whole church. The whole church. And we, who's his church? We are his church, the whole church. Yeah. So there's a couple distractions, but some of you might remember this. We'll finish with this. Margaret Thatcher was the longest serving British Prime Minister of the 20th century. Margaret Thatcher. The first woman to hold that office. And her nickname was the Iron Lady. Tough lady. Very tough lady. And this is what she said. She once said this. She once said, there is no such thing as society. There are individual men and women, and there are families. There is no such thing as society. And her point was is that we must regard each other at a human scale, not as merely components of these large institutions, right? Civilization, big people groups. There's no such thing as a society. There's people, individuals, and families, and men and women. And the same can be said of the way we use the term the lost. The lost. We can generalize, make it as large as possible. The lost. Those that don't know him. Those that aren't Christians. And most Christians would say that, of course, their hearts grieve for the millions of people who don't know Jesus. Every Christian is going to say that. My heart goes out to all the millions of people who don't know Jesus. But the reality is, we don't know millions of people individually, personally. We don't know millions of people. Most of us do know personally at least dozens of people. And if you're fortunate, you might know personally maybe 100 or more people, personally. And so I say all this to offer this, a couple practical steps of joining in on God's mission of saving people. Two practical things, because it's such a big, scary subject for so many. The first is this. rather than lumping the lost into one giant prayer pot, think about the people that you know personally who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Write their names down and begin to pray for them at least once a week. Just pray for them. That God would soften their hearts and that they would see their need for God. That they would see their need for Jesus. Take it out of the society level. Bring it down to the personal level. And just begin to pray for a few people that you know personally and on an individual basis. We could do that, right? Everybody can do that. Secondly, we will join in more on God's mission when we realize God put us on the planet for a reason. God put us on the planet for a reason. And there are people on this planet whom only you can reach. Only you can reach them. I can't reach them. I don't know them. Only you know them. Only you can reach them. And there are people on this planet that God has put us on this planet for those people. And he's put us on the planet, you know, because of where you live, of the interest that you have, of the skills, the abilities that God has given to you. God has put us all on this planet for a reason. And I think that's true. How many believe that's true? Yeah. It's no accident, as I mentioned at the beginning, that God has put us here on this earth in this moment, in this hour, in this century, where we live, in this community, in this county, of all counties, Cass County, Indiana, United States of America. There's a reason. There's a reason that God has put us here. And so, if just one person will be in heaven because of me, my life will have made a difference for eternity. That's the way to think. If just one person will be in heaven because of you, then your life will have made a difference for eternity's sake. Amen? And so we need to start looking around at our personal mission field and just pray this prayer, God, who have you put in my life so that I can tell about Jesus? So I can tell them about Jesus. Who have you put in my life? Who have you put in my life? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there's so many things that you just circle around and you circle back to in our lives, and being involved in your mission, appointing people towards Jesus. This is definitely one of those things where you just bring us right around and front and center again. You never let us let this go, God, and we're thankful for it. God, thank you so much first of all for the privilege of salvation, second of all for the privilege of being invited in on the mission. Being a messenger and a spokesperson on your behalf. So God, just take away the guilt, and Lord, we know that there's fear and there's apprehension and there's all kinds of intimidation, and we know that all that's out there, but asking, Lord, is just to give us courage to share how Jesus changed our life. That's it. Just to share with others how Jesus changed our life. Given us a new life, given us forgiveness of our sins, given us a hope of heaven. So give us courage today. Reveal to us, God, not a society, but people, men, women, families, who need you. Reveal that to us, Lord. I'm just going to invite you, who today would just say, with my right hand, I'm just going to raise it up and say, I'm going to commit just to praying for some people I know, that they've come to faith. And with my left hand, I'm going to just commit to taking a risk or two and just sharing what God's done in my life. I'm just going to venture out. Whatever happens is up to God. I'm just going to venture out. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, just keep pressing. Reminding us all the things that are involved in being a disciple. We know that this is just one of them, but it's important, eternally important. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. I thank you for the privilege of gathering together with your people. I thank you for the privilege of saying your name and lifting up your name, the name of Jesus, and talking about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus as Savior. We thank you for the privilege you've given to us. Just bless people today, Lord. Bless them with courage and power and boldness and opportunities. Just bless them today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a need, a physical need of any kind today, a personal need, and you want some prayer, just come to the front. We'll have some of our prayer team kind of be aware of that. You see some people come and we'll pray with you. But be blessed. Amen.